We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truth in God's word he has given. How beautiful heaven must be. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to talk about heaven. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome everyone. For our visitor this morning, our prayer is that you'll learn something, that God will bless you for coming today, and that you'll want to come back and visit with us again. So heaven. Heaven is the most beautiful word in the English language or in any language. The only way that we can know about heaven is what God has revealed to us in his holy word. Not from the books of men. We aren't going to learn about heaven from Hollywood. They don't have a clue about heaven. We're not going to learn about heaven from dreams. Yet, this is where so many people have their concepts of heaven. They have their concept of heaven from every place except where it should be coming from is God's word. There have been many sermons preached on heaven. Many gravestones have the inscription heaven on them. Many articles and books have been printed about heaven. And it should be on the lips of all of God's people. And we sing these good songs about heaven. We lift up our hearts and they bring joy to our soul. There's something better, brethren and friends, than what this life has to offer. There's just so much, at its very best, there's so much turmoil, so much uncertainty, so much evil in the world. But there's an eternal life where God is. And his son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die for us, that we might live with him. It should be on the lips of all of God's people. Do you remember the story of Farmer Brown? Farmer Brown was this big farmer in a small town. One day he died, and everybody from town was there. And he was a good guy. The preacher, as most preachers do, he preached him right into heaven. And after the service, one of Farmer Brown's hired hands went up and said, "Preacher, I don't think Mr. Brown was going to heaven." And he said, "Well, what do you mean, son? Sure he was going to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven." And he said, "Well, preacher, you know, when Mr. Brown would have to go to the feed store and get feed for the animals, he'd talk about that days ahead. Said sometimes he'd have to go up to the Capitol and take care of business. And if he was going to the Capitol, he'd talk about going to the Capitol weeks ahead of that. And you know, when Mr. Brown went on vacation, he told everybody months and months and months before he went that he was going on a vacation. And he said, "You know, preacher, I never heard him talk about going to heaven." Friends, do we talk about going to heaven? Don't we want to go there? The people know we want to go there. Jesus, in the 14th chapter of John, teaches that heaven is a real place. It's as real as New Lebanon, Ohio. The Bible talks about heaven as being up. Paul said that he was called up to the third heaven, somewhere beyond the farthest star. There's this beautiful place called heaven. So we have just to explain how heaven is used, we have where the birds fly is referred to as heaven. And then beyond that, where the stars are, is heaven. And then beyond that, the third heaven is where God lives. And in John 14, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "Let not your heart be troubled." There's a lot of people that have troubled hearts today. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Friend, that's a promise. That's a blessing that we have that should get us through any day. That Jesus left this earth And he went back to prepare a place for us. In the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 24:7, speaking of the return of Jesus back to heaven after his resurrection, the words, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift him up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. Heaven was waiting for Christ to come home. This is a beautiful psalm. And you think about in our time, Jesus being an eternal being, yet he left heaven. He came to this earth for 33 years, and heaven was waiting for him to come home. So the gates in heaven were opened wide for the return of Jesus. So heaven is a place, and it's a perfect place. You know what? We build has flaws in it. We may think we've done a pretty good job sometimes of building something, but mistakes happen. We wish we had changed something here and changed something there. Friends, there are no imperfections in God's house. Another thing to notice, there's going to be real people there. We see the throne scene in Revelation, Revelation 7:9, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There's going to be real people there. We don't know what form we will have, but sometimes people, again, from Hollywood, you get this impression of these things just floating around on the clouds. There's going to be people there. The Apostle Paul said, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not only for me, but for all those who love his appearing." People will be there. Those Old Testament characters, the New Testament characters, the apostles of Christ. And we'll be able to talk to God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and all the angelic host in heaven. Have you ever thought about what you're going to say to God or Jesus? You know, that's a very sobering thought. I've heard people say, "Yeah, when I die and go to heaven, I want to talk to Moses. I want to talk to Jeremiah." It's like I'm going to call him up and tell him I want to talk to him, and we're going to sit down and talk. Friends, I don't think it's going to be that way. The Bible doesn't paint that picture. It talks about us doing things and there being activity, but we're going to be worshiping and praising God. But so heaven has real people, and it's a place of happiness. There's not going to be any gloominess. No one will get the blues. There's not going to be any hatred, jealousy, malice to fill our hearts. All monotony will be gone. Every hour will be filled with joy and happiness. Did you ever have a job where you just hated to wake up in the morning and go to that job because it was like being thrown in a blender with everybody wanting to get at you and do something and stab you in the back and do this and, as we say, lie, cheat, and steal? Or maybe you didn't have a job like that, but you know someone that did. And it's one of the most uncomfortable things, but heaven's not going to be like that. We have tears and heartaches and sorrows here in this world, but in heaven there's going to be one eternal day of rejoicing and happiness. It'll be the best day we can ever imagine. You think about the best day in your life so far, and you multiply that by infinity, and that's what heaven is going to be. In heaven, God's going to provide fellowship and love. And we'll live in the sunshine of his love. The song we sing, "There's sunshine in my soul. There's sunshine in my soul today." And we think about here in summertime, a warm summer day, and it just feels so nice. And God is going to be our light. There's going to be no darkness. It's a place of beauty and grandeur and glory. And God shows us just a glimpse of that glory here on this earth. The sunshine, the change of seasons, the flowers. That's just a very small glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. We look into the sky, the azure blue, and at night the stars, and they twinkle, and we see the moon. We see the beauty of God. God loves beauty. You imagine, brethren, what heaven has to be like in view of this universe in which we live for just a short time. This is like, you know, sometimes if you're building something and you make a little model, you might spend a bit of time making a model, and then what do? You take that model and you throw it away and you build this big thing that that little model represented. That's what heaven and earth are like. God created this earth, and when the time is up, what's he going to do? He's going to burn it up. Nothing here is going to last forever. The only thing that's eternal is our souls, and we have another place waiting for us. We hear Peter saying in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance waiting. We could get an inheritance here in this world, and even say you got a rich inheritance. What can happen to it? You put it in the stock market can crash. You put it in your house, somebody can break in and steal it. You put it in something and it's corruptible, it decays, it wears down. That's not our inheritance in heaven. And it says reserved, undefiled, does not fade away, and reserved in heaven for you. Everything that we know here on this earth, everything that we touch, it dies, it decays, it fades with time, but not in heaven. And when we've been there 10 trillion times 10 trillion years, it'll be just as lovely as the first day that we make it there. Heaven is a place of reunion. We're going to know one another in heaven. I don't know how or what we'll look like, because we will not have a fleshly body. And one of these days, when time is no more, when we leave this world, those who died in Jesus Christ, we're going to be able to be associated with them throughout eternity. There's our loved ones, our brothers, our sisters. There's our father, there's our mothers, our grandparents, our friends, our brethren in Christ, that we dwell with forever and ever. And what a grand reunion that'll be. And one of these days we're going to be able to hold hands and never be divided by death, but we'll have life forever and forever. And you know, I think about this more and more. I used to say years ago, you know, people would call me the baby of the family because I was the youngest. And I would say, you know what that means to me? That means I'm going to see my grandparents, both of my grandparents, they're going to die. I'm going to see my parents die. And I'll probably see all of my siblings die. And then it'll be the baby that's left, because I'm the youngest. And I've seen they're dying. I only have two brothers left. We're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back, we are all going to die. So the question isn't, are we going to die? The question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we preparing ourselves for when we die? Either we're going to die or Christ is going to come back. We need to be ready. In Genesis 25 and verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And in 2 Samuel 12:23, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. He cannot be brought back to me, but I can go to him. This is after David's child that was born when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. That child died. And David said, why should I fast? I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. He can't come to me, but I can go to him. And that's the hope of a child of God. And though our separation will be for a while and temporary, one of these days, there's going to be a grand reunion. And you think about all the songs that we sing about that day. What a gathering it will be when we're all reunited. We'll see loved ones that we haven't seen for a while. And we travel great distances to see them. You know, I haven't seen Uncle Joe out in California in so long. I've just got to go and see him. And you think about when we travel home. We sing the song, "When All of God's Children Get Home." I remember going to so many family reunions down in a holler in Tennessee. And we would all look forward to going to that reunion. All look forward to it. Do we look forward? Do we even think about a reunion of going home to heaven? Friends, if our fleshly relatives do not make it to heaven, we aren't going to have sorrow or pain over them for not making it, because there is no sorrow or pain in heaven. It's not going to be sorrow and pain. It's not going to be heaven. That's going to be in hell. And why will we not have that sorrow? I don't know. We know that God's going to wipe every tear away. Maybe we will not have that memory, or maybe being in the presence of God is going to be so great that those things that were a sorrow here won't even enter our mind. We learn it's going to be a place of service. We're not just going to sit down and twiddle our thumbs through eternity. But back in Revelation letter in chapter 7, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." So there's activity there. But again, it's not the activity that you hear people talking about when their loved ones die here. "Oh, Uncle Bob, I know he's up in heaven golfing. He loves to golf, and he's probably fishing. He's going to take a break from golfing and go fishing. And you know he loves to hunt. I don't know what they have to hunt up there, but I know he's up there hunting. And oh, Uncle Bill, he likes to garden. He's probably got a garden up there. He's gardening." Friends, you can't read a thing about that at all in God's Word. And this is the only way, this is the only place that we're going to learn about heaven, is what we read from God's Word. Paul says in Philippians 1:23, "I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." You know, I like this life, but Paul said that the one to come is far better than this, and this is life in heaven, and it's provided for by Jesus Christ. It's yours and it's mine. He wrote also to the Philippians, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we're just foreigners and strangers passing through in this land. And I tell you, I forget that. I forget that. And when I forget that, that causes problems. Because then I get caught up in everything that's going on here. And Satan wants me to get caught up in things going on here. Then we get distracted. We lose our focus. We lose our focus on God and what God has waiting for us. Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lust which war against the soul." And just like that article that I read in class this morning on communism, this is one of their tools to take people away from God, and destroy the family, get them caught up in sports and sex and all kinds of distractions. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We're just passing through. We don't want to get caught up in the things of this world. We're foreigners of this land, and that being the case, we don't want to get tied down. We might have somebody here today might not make it to heaven because they are too tied down to this world. They don't want to give up this. They don't want to give up that. Abstain from fleshly lust. We should not become engrossed, engulfed in the cares of this life that we lose heaven. And is sin fun? Is it pleasurable? It is. We read in the Bible that it is pleasurable. And if you tell somebody it's not pleasurable, they're going to say, you're lying to me. But what does the Bible say about it? It says it's the passing pleasure of sin. It's just temporary. Because you can commit every sin from A to Z, and it's not going to satisfy you. And you want to commit more and more and more. Sin was not designed to satisfy us eternally. God put eternity in our heart. And those things which we do for God, those spiritual things, are going to bring us peace and joy and satisfaction. And it's going to make this life so much easier here. So Peter says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And we want to be careful of the relationships that we get in. We want to be careful of who we marry. We want to be careful of what career we get into. We want to be careful of where we choose to live, because all of these can become entanglements, and they can take us away from God instead of move us toward God. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it's recorded, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So is it wrong to have money in the bank? Is it wrong to have money in the stock market? No, it's not wrong. It's not wrong. But you don't want your heart to be there. You put your heart in all of your money and your gold and everything, and somebody steals that, it's gone. You put your heart into God, nobody can steal that. Nobody can steal that. And God will protect us and surround us. And even if there was something going on in this life and we were persecuted and we were to lose our life, so what? This body is just temporary. It's a tabernacle. It's a tent. The only way that we can stop and think about this, the only way that we can get to heaven is by leaving this world. Yet people want to hang on and live as long as they can. We were watching some show the other morning or the other day, and I made a comment to Carol, I wonder how many facelifts that guy has had, because I remember seeing him on TV back in the 70s. People want to look young. They want to live forever. Friends, we're just passing through. What bearing does that have on my going to heaven? Well, Jesus said, heaven is where our treasure is as a Christian. And if that's where our treasure is, that's where our heart needs to be. Our heart needs to be in heaven. Colossians 3, since we've been raised with Jesus Christ, set your affection not on things of this world, but in other words, set your affections on things that are above. We should not let these worldly things of this life get in our way on our journey to heaven. So there's nothing wrong with having things, but we should not become obsessed over them. Our true treasure is in heaven. We want to keep moving forward. Consider Joshua and Caleb. They looked to the land of Canaan, not back to Egypt. They persevered. I'm talking about the effect that heaven has on us as the children of God. Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So how does heaven affect our lives? It gives us meaning and purpose, and it carries us over the bumps in this life. We're going to get discouraged. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have headaches in this world. But when we have heaven as our goal out there, it's going to make this life so much easier as we press on toward heaven. And if we are a faithful Christian, we have that hope in our heart. Well, how do I get there? We have a roadmap. We get there through the blood of Jesus Christ. No sin can enter there. It's a place of perfection. Those that do the works of the flesh, they are not going to be able to enter there. So we have to be forgiven. And again, this goes against what so many people teach and preach today. The only way we can know about heaven is what God has revealed to us in His holy word. The only way we can know who will go to heaven is by reading what God has left for us in His holy record. We see that Christ is coming back for His wife, His church, the Church of Christ, Ephesians 5:23. He's not going to be coming back for other men's wives, the denominations. You know, if I went to some gathering with 100 other couples and I said, I've got to leave for a while, I'm going to come back and get my wife. And if I came back and left with some other woman, somebody would say, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing? That's not your wife. And my wife would be quick to point out, that's not your wife. But with Jesus coming back to get His bride, how many brides does He have? One. He has one bride. All of those churches that men built are not the bride of Christ. Jesus answered and said to him, speaking of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you must be baptized to enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom is the church. The church is the bride of Christ. How do you get into the church? How do you get into the kingdom? You're baptized into the kingdom. How do we get into the church? Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So when Acts 2:47, when we look at that, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, which church did He add them to? Did He add them to the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, Congregational, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Mormon? Jesus couldn't have added them to those churches. Those weren't started in 33 AD. The church was established then on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem when power from on high came, when the Holy Spirit came. That was the kingdom coming. All of these other churches are too late. All of these other churches are not the bride of Christ. Christ has one bride. Is that what I'm saying? I'm just saying what the Bible's saying. If you can disagree with me, but I'm just saying what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is the one you're going to have to answer to in the judgment, because he's going to be the judge. He warns us, Matthew 7, enter ye in at the straight gate, that's the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. People are heading down that broad path where they want to eat, drink, and be merry, and do everything to fulfill those fleshly desires. The Bible talks about when we die, we go to this place of paradise, awaiting the judgment. And there's this great gulf that is fixed where one cannot pass to the other. And from there, when Christ returns, all are going to be raised for a judgment day. And then we're going to have our final reward, heaven or hell. And again, so many people, they don't even want to look at this in the Bible. But they're going to see it one day. They're going to see it one day. So you don't want to go to his house on earth, but you want to live in his mansion in heaven? You think about that when people, I'm too busy to go to church. I don't have time to go to church. I don't want to go there. I've got so much going on, you don't know how busy I am. But heaven, oh yeah, I want to go to his house in heaven. Friends, if we don't want to now, nothing's going to change after we die. So, and as a Christian, if we are faithful unto death, if we will persevere and continue, if we will give diligence to make our calling and election sure, we shall never fall, but there will be an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. Don't you want to go to heaven? Is it on your heart? You know, one of the other things that just helps me to try to get across to the people about going there, and I've told you this before, but most of my family is from Tennessee, and when my mother died and my dad remarried and he moved back to Tennessee and was down there, when I was growing up, I loved going to Tennessee, and I would go. My next oldest brother, Mark, that's passed a couple years ago, all of my uncles had ponds, and we'd go fishing in the ponds. We'd buy fireworks, and our grandpa would yell at us, don't shoot them off around the cattle. Go way over there and shoot them off. But you couldn't buy fireworks in Ohio at that time. But you could buy them down there, and we could shoot them off. And the food, you couldn't find better food. And I tell people up here, they ask what Tennessee cooking is, and I say you take a northern recipe and you add a cup of sugar and a stick of butter and you fry it. And barbecue chicken, fried okra, all the pies. And I loved going there. But when I got older and I matured, and I went to Tennessee, do you know why I went? It wasn't to go fishing in those ponds. It wasn't to shoot off fireworks. It wasn't to eat that food. Janice, I shouldn't have looked at you last week, and I can't look at my wife this morning. I wanted to go there because that's where my father was. You see, all that stuff didn't matter. I wanted to be with my Father and the relationship that I had with Him. And I hear people talking about, I can't wait to go to heaven because there's going to be pearly gates and there's going to be streets of gold. Friends, if that's your motivation for going to heaven, you ain't going to get there. You got to have a relationship with your Father. You got to have a relationship with God. You got to love Him. And why wouldn't you want to love Him? He's done everything for us. You got to love Him, you got to obey Him, you got to serve Him. And you can't say that you love God and then turn around and worship the way of man. You just can't do it. But friends, God has heaven waiting for us as children. That's what God has promised for us. And are we ready to go? Have you prepared to go? Are you ready to give your life to Jesus Christ? Friends, we can't afford to be lost. The door is open. Jesus is inviting you to come. If anyone needs to respond or learn more about what you need to do, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.